We're going to turn now in our Bibles, please, to the New Testament scriptures. It is to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke, chapter 19, and reading from the verse 41, we'll just read through to the last verse. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, and reading at the verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And he went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold therein, and them that bought, saying, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. We will end our reading just there at that last verse of the chapter, knowing that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's very briefly, please, unite our hearts together as we pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for today. We bless thee that we can acknowledge thee in all our ways, and we know that thou wilt direct our paths. We thank thee for how gracious thou art. Lord, thou doth give and give and give again, and much giving it never impoverisheth thee. Draw near now in the closing moments of this service. We pray for those who are not saved, that thy Spirit would be pleased to minister to them. Hide this human instrument behind the cross. This is thy word. We pray that it may come as from thyself, for our Savior's sake. Amen. Lord, it has been my very special privilege to have been in the ministry for quite a number of years now. I find certain verses or texts of Scripture very difficult to minister upon. There is one text in the Old Testament Scripture that very often I have struggled with as I have tried to bring its thoughts before the people. It is that verse in Isaiah 53 where it says, It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Many, many times I have struggled to communicate the strength and the depth of that verse of Scripture. And in our reading this evening, there is another reference that perpetually challenges my own heart. It is the thought of the Savior weeping. For I learn in the Scriptures that on three occasions we are told of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ as shedding tears. Now I know that for all of us who study the Scriptures, we are constantly reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. And to such a degree, we can understand our Master's hunger, our Master's thirst, our Master's weariness, our Master's toil, our Master's poverty, our Master's love, our Master's anger, and so on. In fact, we discover there are 16 identifiable emotions concerning our Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Holy Scripture. And yet the emotion of weeping is one that stands out in a most remarkable way. I say that because in various cultures in this world, it is viewed as a weakness on the part of a man to shed tears. And that is something that is very difficult in that cultural sense to overcome. I remember a few years ago when two young people had been shot dead in the land of Kenya. Our missionary, Miss Margaret Russell, was a tremendous help during that difficult period. These two young people were related to the Reverend Nathaniel Kendagorm. Some of us were invited out to the funeral, and I was asked to minister God's word. I will never forget the occasion in looking at those two coffins, and in their particular way, they had a little glass covering the face of the deceased, and you could see the face of the deceased in the coffin. And when I looked into those two coffins and I saw the lifeless form of those two young people, I was instantly overwhelmed. I could not restrain myself from shedding tears. And I was told afterwards that in that culture, it was a reflection of a person's weakness that they shed tears. I am therefore thankful that as I come to the Lord Jesus Christ, I find that there are three occasions when he wept. You'll notice here in our scripture reading, in the verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. And then in John 11, there is that familiar reference. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And then we are told Jesus wept. Then we, for the third occasion, must go outside the Gospels and come to the Epistle to the Hebrews, where we are told of our Lord Jesus Christ that in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him. So there are three recorded occasions when our blessed Lord Jesus Christ has shed tears. Here we have the tears for the sinner. We have also the tears for the sorrowing. And then finally, the tears for the supplicant. But first of all, let me just emphasize the tears for the sinner. The Lord Jesus Christ was drawing nigh to the city of Jerusalem. And some of you, no doubt, have descended that pathway from the top of the Mount of Olives, going down towards the Garden of Gethsemane. There is a spot there along that little narrow route where it is traditionally suggested that it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ, in looking over the city, he wept as he viewed it. What is striking, of course, about our Savior going into Jerusalem is the fact that he was fully aware of what was to befall him. He knew in but a few moments he would be the subject of their cruelty, their self-righteousness, their stubbornness, their obstinate prejudice against the truth, and indeed their pride of heart. He was to be the subject of the greatest miscarriage of justice that the world would ever inflict upon an innocent person. And yet as he viewed the people, in spite of all that he knew they were going to do towards him, he wept. Soon he would be subjected to a form of verbalization that was created on the alphabet found in the very depths of the damned. His sinless, his spotless life would be the target of scorn, the subject of abuse, and he would be centered with hatred and with mocking in a most vicious and brutal fashion. He would be subjected to the spitting of the people. He would have the crown of thorns hammered into his brow. His agony would be extenuated through the lashing of the whip and the plunging of the spear into his side. All these things he knew, and yet he wept over the city. Dear unconverted one, the same Lord Jesus Christ, he weeps for you. Bishop Ryle makes a most interesting point on this issue, and he says we err greatly if we suppose that the Lord Jesus Christ cares for none but his own believing people. He cares for all. His heart is wide enough to take an interest in all mankind. He has a love of general pity for the man who is going on still in his wickedness, as well as a love of special affection for the sheep who hear his voice and follow him. There is something missing in my ministry if I do not have a concern for the unsaved. I think of the psalmist David making this very poignant point. He said, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they kept not thy law. The apostle Paul, the great missionary to the Gentiles, spoke of having great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart for his kinsmen, that they might be saved. Yet I've got to acknowledge that this passion, this concern, this anxiety for those who are not saved, it's not self-created. It was not something that was manufactured on the anvil of the human mind of David or of the Apostle Paul. And that concern that caused David to speak of those rivers of water running down his eyes, and of Paul declaring that he was in great heaviness and continual sorrow, that was a gift from God. God had gifted them with such concern. And it was in that very principle that Paul brought the message to those who were still strangers to God's grace. And he testifies to the elders at Ephesus, although he met them at Miletus, and he said, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, as serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Rome, he spoke about an in-depth experience on this point, and he said, I could wish myself a curse from Christ, that my kinsmen, according to the flesh, might be saved. When I brought my final message in our Sandown Road congregation some 18 months ago, I asked the people to forgive me. To forgive me for the many times I prayed with a tearless eye. how many times I preached with a tearless presentation. I asked the unconverted to forgive me, that I did not show them the concern that I ought to have shown. My heart was spoken to by the words of Esther when she said, "How can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Dear unconverted one, I say this to you tonight, that my heart, along with others, by God's grace, weeps for you. When the Savior saw the city, he wept. For he wept for the sinner. But I also read of the tears for the sorrowing. That familiar verse of John 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. It's a wonderful statement. As some think, that the Lord Jesus Christ wept on this occasion due to the devastating effects of sin and death. And others feel that he wept because he saw the weakness of Mary and Martha. But I believe he wept out of sympathy for his afflicted friends at Bethany. Isn't it remarkable that the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah 53 is not described as the man of joy or the man of delights or the man of happinesses? He is described as the man of sorrows. That really seems to be the strength or the appropriateness of how the Holy Spirit would want us to view our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, undoubtedly, he was a man of delight. Unquestionably, he was a man who could express happiness, the blessed Son of God. But he is described as the man of sorrows. And I'm glad that he is. If you've ever been to Australia, you will have to a degree hesitancy about the journey. It's a very long journey. I'm traveling back just a couple of weeks ago from there. I traveled from Perth to Hong Kong and then Hong Kong to London. And I was sitting in the window seat of this, well, almost 13-hour journey, and there was a lady, I perceived her to be a Chinese lady, sitting beside me. And less than halfway through the journey, she broke out in uncontrollable crying. And she had touched the little button to draw the attention of the air hostess, who came to her and knelt down beside her and tried to comfort her. The dear lady expressed to her, "I can't take this any longer. I have tried to be strong, but I cannot take it anymore. I am going to London to attend the funeral of my son-in-law. He has been killed in a car crash in London, and my daughter will be waiting for me at Heathrow." And the thought has just overwhelmed me. She cried. I touched her on the elbow, and I said, "Do you mind if I could speak to you?" And struggling to control her emotions, she said, "That would be good." I explained where I was coming from in terms of my Christian life and felt that I could tell her something from the scriptures that might be of some help to her. And she kept on saying to me, "That's something like what my master says." And then she openly acknowledged, she said, "I'm a Buddhist." But I said to her, "There is a word that is more precious and more important than what your master says. Because this word speaks of someone who went down into the very depths of death to conquer death and rose again from the grave. I went on to speak of him as the man of sorrows. For almost 7 hours of the journey, we conversed together on these things. And it made me so very thankful that my Savior wept for the sorrowing. But there is something about this, dear unsaved one, I'd like you to appreciate. Because the Bible speaks about the sorrows of death compassing the psalmist and the pains of hell laying hold upon him. And for those who die without the Lord Jesus Christ and go into eternity unprepared for eternity through the power of the Savior's precious blood, it is them that the sorrows of death and the pains of hell lay hold upon them. And what I want you to really appreciate is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the man of sorrows, that he experienced the awful reality of hell on the cross at Calvary. Now, by that I simply mean that everything that a soul is suffering and experiencing in hell at this moment, the Lord Jesus Christ experienced on the cross. How do I know? In Luke 16, we have an insight into hell. And it speaks about the man wanting a drop of water to be placed upon his tongue. On the cross, I read of the Lord Jesus Christ crying out, "I thirst." I learn of the man in hell remembering. And I learn of the Lord Jesus Christ in the cross remembering. I learn of the man in hell thinking about his family. I have 5 brethren. And I consider the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross remembering the family when he said very clearly to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son," and to John, "Son, behold thy mother." In hell I see the man forsaken, and on the cross I hear the Savior cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So what I'm saying is this, from the scriptures, that all that our Lord Jesus Christ suffered on the cross at Calvary is what a dying soul without Christ suffers in hell. And I put this question to you. Why should you go to hell when the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price. His tears for the sinner, his tears for the sorrowing, but finally, there's the tears for the supplicant. This to me is comforting, because I'll be very honest and say to you that though I became a Christian when I was 15, I could never have kept it. But I have one who is praying for me, and he prays for every one of his children. For the Bible teaches us, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition. I was not brought up in the Anglican Church, but I was taught the Apostles' Creed as we would have known it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, and so on. There's a part in that Apostles' Creed that I've always been mystified about, where it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ descending into hell. I'm sure maybe many of you have understood this long, long time ago, but I haven't until recently. Whenever I was thinking and meditating upon the word remission, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the word remission means taking our sin back to where it belongs. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken our sin back to where it belonged, and he has risen again as the mighty, mighty Savior. Dear friend, it's time you came. I'm sure it's true in this church, as it is in many other churches, that dear unsaved people gather Sabbath evening by Sabbath evening. But when is it going to happen? Can you sit there every Sunday night with the thought, I'll be here next Sunday night? Please, be very, very careful. The Lord Jesus Christ, he weeps over the sinner. He weeps for the sorrowing. And he weeps for the supplicant. Prays for us. If you come to him tonight, you'll not be doing the keeping. He does the keeping for you, because he loves you with an everlasting love. Thank you for listening. I acknowledge that I'm not your minister and the church here, but could I be so bold to say, if I could be of any help to you, I'm your servant for the Master's sake. Please, please speak with me. I would be very, very honored to talk with you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for listening.